But 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, and the Word of God says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah in Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Herith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this evening and your word. I pray as we continue to study the life of David that you would, Lord, help us to see ourselves and how often we deal in the same way, the human nature is the same. And I pray that you'd help us to see, Lord, what changed David's perspective and what turned his eyes upon you. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to do the same, that we would learn as David, Lord, to encourage ourselves in you. And I pray that you would help us learn that lesson this evening. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Now, we left David a crazy man, acting insane. And by the way, that's kind of embarrassing for David. If you kind of know his history, who was a faithful young man, he was faithful in his task. He defeated the giant Goliath. He was appointed as a man that was in charge of a certain amount of men in Israel. We don't know quite how many he was over, but we know that every battle he undertook against the Philistines, he won. We find that he was had such a great character that even under the threat of his own life, he continued to minister to Saul, who hated him and who was jealous after several attempts of trying to kill him. But here, David, we learned last week that he tried to take things into his own hands and say, maybe God is not dealing with this quick enough. Because before then, God was delivering David in a rather quick way. From the lion and the bear, it was an instant deliverance. From Goliath, it was an instant deliverance. From the battles with the Philistines, it was an instant deliverance. From the time when Saul was about to kill him several times, it was an instant deliverance. And now perhaps David got to the place where he thought, well, things are not going as quickly as I thought they should. And so he's taking things into his own hands, which prompted him to act in a fleshly manner and make decisions that were not good. We saw that he lied and he premeditated his lies and asked his friend to lie for him. And we saw that it degraded to even more sin. And we saw that in David's life, these decisions got him to the place where he was seeking refuge with the same people that he defeated by faith. But now he's trusting in the flesh, he's trusting in the sword of Goliath, he's trusting in the world. But here David is about to change here. Something happens, perhaps he realizes he was acting like a fool, the mess he got himself in, and he thought, man, how in the world did I get to this place? And David really writes, goes to the place the Bible calls Adullam, and he goes to a cave, and we're going to see them here several times, but he writes Psalm 57. And as we think about this passage, we have to read Psalm 57. So if you turn there with me to Psalm 57 to see here, and by the way, several psalms were written in occasion as he was in the cave of Adullam, but I think that Psalm 57 corresponds here to what David is going through and to a perspective change, if you would. In Psalm 57, notice verse 1, if you would please. We're going to read the whole chapter here, and I want you to think here. This is a different perspective from what we've seen David. Remember, he came to Jonathan, he said, your dad's trying to kill me, and you haven't told me. And he is not talking about how God's delivered him. He's just focusing on the trial. He's focusing on Saul. He's focusing on his circumstances. And he forgot all about the Lord. Now here in Psalm 57, notice, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send me from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Now think about how different that is from what we've been listening to David say in chapter 20 and 21. Your father's trying to kill me. Don't talk about God. That's what we're going to do. We're going to lie. We're going to try to make the situation work. He goes to Ahimelech. What does he do? He says, hey, I need bread. He takes the bread that was intended for the priest and then takes the sword that he defeated Goliath, that it was no use to Goliath, but David defeated him. And now he's trusting in the sword and he goes to Gath and seeking for refuge. But now he's thinking about God. I want you to notice verse 2 of Psalm 57. He says, I will cry unto God Most High. If you go down to verse 5, he says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. In verse 11, he says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. I think David has a change of perspective here. Because all the while he's been thinking about his circumstances and all things, and he sees that he's made his life a mess because he took his life in his own hands, but now he sees God exalted above everything else. That's the perspective that David gets. And so as we think about this evening, the thought as we continue here through the life of David, I want you to think about this thought. It's not about me anymore. That's what David got to the place. It's not about me anymore. And as David finds himself in the cave, that's his thought. It's not about me anymore. And as we think about trials and difficulties in our lives, we have to get to the place that David got and say, it's not about me anymore. Because if we get to the place where we say it's all about me, we're going to make our lives a mess. We're going to see here things are going to change for David. How did David get restored to his previous state of trusting in the Lord again? What change did David make in his life to be an example again to the nation of Israel? Because it wasn't about him anymore. So I want us to think about really three thoughts as we think about this evening. I want us to see here that David went from the flesh to faith. Then we're going to see that David went from loneliness to leadership. And then we're going to see that David went from fleeing to following. But something happened. And so we're going to talk about that. So first of all, this evening, let's look at from the flesh to faith. Now, if we go back to 1 Samuel and chapter 22, verse 1, the Bible says, David, therefore, departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. Now, when it's not about you anymore, faith will be a substitute for the flesh. You know, the cave Adullam here is located in the valley of Elah. Now, what's the valley of Elah? That's the place where David defeated Goliath. So close to the area here where David is going, by the way, he came from Gath, the place that Goliath was from, and he goes here to the cave here, Adullam, which is near the valley of Elah, close to where David had killed Goliath. And as he goes to the cave here, he's going to pen Psalm chapter 57. And in the psalm that we just read here, he kind of think about, he just left Gath as a madman, as a crazy. Now people are remembering David. Remember, people thought of David as a hero, as the great man of Israel, as the ruler in Israel, as the man of example. And now everybody in Gath looks at David as a crazy man. And so he goes away, and he got away without them killing him, and he goes to the cave of Adullam, and he pens Psalm 57, and he goes from the place where he's in the flesh, acting in the flesh, acting like a fool, to the place where he's acting now in faith. He's not looking at himself or his circumstances anymore. He's looking to the Lord. What needs to happen in our lives for us to get to the place where we're acting in the flesh to where we're now acting in faith? It's all a matter of who we are looking to. That's what it is. You see, if I'm looking at myself, if I'm looking at my circumstances, if I'm looking at my enemies, then that's going to affect my behavior in a negative way. But if I'm looking to the Lord, then that is going to affect my behavior in a positive way. And so, as we think about Psalm 57, we saw the three times when David saw God as exalted, above the heavens, above everything else. In other words, looking to God, said God is above all circumstances. Oh, and God, by the way, God is so high and exalted and lifted up that He is in control of everything. You see, if we get to the place where acting in the flesh, we feel like we have to be in control of our circumstances and of what we're going through. Well, and if we get out of hand, we thought, well, I need to get a hold of the situation. But when we are trusting God, looking to God, we are trusting that God is in control. And therefore, that produces peace in our lives. And that's exactly where David got. Now, in Psalm 57 here, the first part, I want you to notice here, I'll read it, you don't have to turn there, but let me read you to again. He says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee." See how he's trusting in the Lord now? Just a few days ago, he was not trusting in the Lord. He was trusting in himself. He was trusting in the sword of Goliath. He was trusting in the bread. He was trusting in the physical things. He was trusting in Jonathan, his friend, but not the Lord. But now he says, "I'm trusting in the Lord. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high." When we approach God in prayer, we have to see God as high and lifted up. In other words, He's not like us in the sense that He doesn't go through the things that we go through because He's God. He's perfect. Think about it. It's not that God doesn't want to do the wrong thing or doesn't want to sin. It's that He cannot sin. He cannot lie. He cannot be overtaken with evil. But we can. So when we see God high and lifted up, He says, "Unto God that performeth all things for me." Notice David says, when he saw God high and lifted up, he says, "Because He performs all things for me." You see, now David looked at his circumstances not as though he needed to get a hold of him. He looked at his circumstances as it was orchestrated by God Himself. That's a different perspective. You see, if things are going bad, I start thinking and say, well, you know, what's wrong with that person? And we get our eyes on everything else and we take our eyes off of the Lord. But when we put our eyes off of the Lord, we realize that everything has been orchestrated by God for our good. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But I like the first part. A lot of times we quote with leaving out the first part. And we know. Think about that. We know. We know as we see God high and lifted up and say, "God, You're in control. And everything here, You've done this for me. You've done this for me." So, in our appeals, as David sees here, in our appeals to God, we find solace or comfort when God is exalted. You see, David was able to find comfort. Hey, did his situation change? No, his situation did not change. Saul was still chasing him. Saul was still trying to kill him. What changed? His view of God. His perspective. Now that God is in the picture, before God was not in the picture. So in our appeals, we find solace or comfort when God is exalted. Number two, in this psalm, we see that our adversaries seem small when God is exalted. He continues in the psalm and he says, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." Now that sounds pretty serious. It sounds like the attacks are coming on every side. It sounds like the attack is coming from the enemy, those that are near to him, those that are close to him, those that are far away. But then in the middle of this, he says, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, let thy glory be above all the earth." And then he continues, "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves." So think about it. He's talking about his problem. And right in the middle of that, he's talking about all his enemies and what they're trying to do to him. In the middle of that, he says, "Be thou exalted, O God." You see, when God is exalted, our adversaries seem small or seem conquered when he is exalted. You see, that kind of changed because remember what he did earlier? He tried to get Goliath's swords. He tried to pave out his own path and say, "I'm going to do this." But now, the same problem, the same enemies, but because he sees God as exalted, he has got a different view of his enemies. You see, the fear of God relieves all other fears. The fear of God relieves all other fears. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare, doesn't it? I think that's kind of what it was for David. Him fearing Saul was a snare to him. It was a trap to him. It was a deception to him. But when he looked to God, he found deliverance. So in our appeals, we find solace when God is exalted. In our adversaries seem small when God is exalted. And thirdly, we see that our answer is sure when God is exalted. In verse 7, the Bible says, continues in Psalm, he says, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed." He says that twice, by way of emphasis here. I am sure of this. There's no doubt about it. I will sing and give praise. Awake. Awake up my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy, notice, is great. He's not saying, "For thy mercy is going to be great." He's saying, "For thy mercy is great right now to me. Unto the heavens, for thy truth unto the clouds." And then he says, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." So as he appeals to God, he finds comfort. Why? When God is exalted. His adversaries seem small when God is exalted. And his answer is sure when God is exalted. You see, if God is exalted in our lives, it changes everything. The fear of God relieves all other fears. You see, when God is in the picture, everything is different. When we have the right view of God, we're going to have the right view of everything else. That's right. When we have the right view of God that we ought to have, we'll have the right view of everything else. When God has His rightful place in our lives, everything else in our lives will have its rightful place. But it's all about God. You see, it's not about me anymore. David got to the place and says, "It's not about me anymore. It's not about my trial. It's not about my enemies. It's not my adversity. It's not about maybe Jonathan. It's not about Ahimelech. It's not about Gath. It's not about all these things. It's all about God. And God needs to be exalted in my life." And for the last two chapters, for these few days, for these few weeks, God has not been exalted in my life. And that's why I've acted like a fool. So, again, the fear of God relieves all other fears. He also wrote Psalm 142. We're not going to go there for sake of time, but David here did not take things into his own hands. He learned to release these things unto the God who is exalted above the earth. You see, David's troubles were great when he was in the cave of Adullam, but his faith in God was also great. Your troubles, my troubles may be great, but if our faith in God is great, we will conquer our troubles instead of being conquered by them. Why? Because God allows us to do that. So we see first, we see David going from flesh to faith. Number two, we see David going from loneliness to leadership. Now, when it's not about you anymore, or not about me anymore, God will give us influence for His glory. Now, perhaps God was keeping David in all this foolishness, because he didn't have these 400 men with him when all that happened. He didn't have a big crowd following him, so maybe God was doing him a great service there to not let these people that would one day follow him see him humiliated. But in his own foolishness, he's lonely. He's in the cave, and perhaps maybe just his armor bearer is with him, maybe just one or two person, and just to help him out and carrying his armor and all these things, but he's lonely. He's by himself. Now, in his loneliness, we're going to see something amazing happen here. Notice 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And notice the end of verse 22, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah in Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know that God will do for me. Tell me what God will do for me. Now, we see several things here about David here, because he's got a change of perspective. He's lonely, but he's about to be placed in a position of leadership. And notice here, we see first of all, his family was helpful. The Bible says when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Think about it. They hear David now is in the cave. Now, up to this point, you really don't hear a whole lot about Jesse and his family and his brothers. And you see a little bit about his brothers who kind of didn't like David too much. And perhaps we saw Eliab, his older brother, who kind of ridiculed him and who was maybe a little jealous about him. And now the Bible says his brethren are going to the cave. And his father, and the Bible says, in all their house. His father's house. So a good group comes here to David to be an encouragement to him. It is a wonderful thing to see his brothers come to the cave to support him, to see his father and his mother. Their relationship had not always been good, but now they're trying to encourage him. Now, the greatest source of encouragement in our lives ought to be our families. Ought to be our own families. David was an example of, for the most part of his life, of what a godly young man ought to be like. And I think that his example produced a love out of his brothers, who at one time hated him, probably jealousy over the fact that he was anointed to be king and not them, Eliab primarily. But now they love him, they have a respect for him. What changed? I think it was the fact that David's character, the kind of man David was before he did all these mistakes. And so people see perhaps the fact that David is discouraged, and so they rally around him and they try to encourage him. And by the way, a church family ought to be the same. When we get discouraged, many times we make the wrong decisions, but I tell you what, when we see other people discouraged around us, we should come to each other's aid and encourage one another. That's okay. That's a good thing to do. So we see his family was helpful. We see also his friends sought healing. The Bible tells us in verse 2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, I've read some commentaries, and today a lot of commentaries say this. These were the down and outs. These were the rebels of society. These were the people that is not true. That's not true. Let me explain here. The statement did not reflect the deficiency of their character, but the deficiency of Saul's character. Oh, why is that? D. Fraser said this: they were in general young men of patriotic temper who had suffered damage through the misrule of time and found the public disorder and tyranny intolerable. In other words, these men here, the Bible says that they were in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented. In other words, when Saul, let's be reminded here, Saul was not a good ruler. Think about how Saul lashed out time and time again to try to kill David. These men were probably men because of, we know as we're going to study them later, as they're surrounding David, these were courageous men. These were men of character. These were men that loved God. They weren't the down and outs and the rebels of society. These were men who could not stand to remain under the rule of a man who did not love God and who did not love the Word of God. They were discontented. And perhaps Saul, as he had attacked David because of his righteousness, had attacked people all throughout the kingdom because they were trying to do things the right way. They're in distress. Somewhere along the line, they're in peril of their lives. They're in debt. Perhaps they were trying to be honest in their business, and the king was dishonest. Perhaps, notice, they were discontented. They did not like the way things were run. How do we know these weren't rebels? The Bible tells us, they gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. Let me tell you, the primary sign of a rebel is someone that has no submission to authority. And these men were submitted to David. We're going to see later, these men were willing to die to give David a cup of water. These were not down-and-outs rebels. These were godly men of character who had been affected in a negative way because of not their deficiency of character, because of Saul's deficiency of character. Now, this number, the Bible tells us, are 400 men. May seem like a lot, but they're small compared to Saul and his army. The Bible tells us in a few chapters that Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. In chapter 26, verse 2, the Bible says Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. So we see here 400 men is not a whole lot compared to the 3,000, and by the way, he and more that Saul had. But let me say this, size is not a criteria by which to judge of movement. Truth is the criteria. The size of the crowd is simply not the criteria of approval unto God. Truth is. Now think about a few thoughts about these men that I wrote down. Rebellious men will not submit to God's captain, but these men did. These men were not dropouts, but rather wise. From these men came some of David's greatest leaders and soldiers. They came to David at his most unpopular time. These men could be trusted later when David became king because they did not follow him in order to get something out of him. They came in debt, but gained much spoil. They came in distress, but experienced victory. They came discontented, but found satisfaction. These men's situation improved, whereas Saul made their situation worse. But now they find a leader they want to follow. You see, his family was helpful, his friends sought healing, but we also see his faithfulness to honor his parents. I think this is remarkable in verse 3. The Bible says, "And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." Now, we could talk about a few things here, but I think that it is unmistakable that David honored his parents in a tremendous way here. All of his family comes, but David points out his father and his mother, and he wants them to dwell in safety. Now we could say, well, why did he take them to Moab? Aren't these Gentiles? Well, if we know the history of David, the grandmother of David's father, Jesse, was Ruth. Where did Ruth come from? From Moab. She was a Moabite. Ruth had married Boaz, therefore the Moabites in some way were related to David's family. But unlike the Philistines, the Moabites, up to this point, had no hard feelings about David. David is honors his parents by taking care of them, father and his mother. He took care of his parents during a difficult time in his life. Now think about that. This was a difficult time. David was going through a hard time, but what did he do? He honored his parents. He took care of his parents. And if there was any time in David's life where we could have said, well, you know what, this is not a good time for him to do this. No, he went out of his way to make sure that his parents were taken care of. But may I say that I think that perhaps the two previous chapters, he wasn't thinking too much about his parents. Why? Because it was all about him. But now that it's not about him, he's honoring his parents. So we see, first of all, that David went from flesh to faith. Secondly, he went from loneliness to leadership. And thirdly, he went from fleeing to following. Let me put it this way. David was running away, but now something different is going to happen. He's going to follow the instructions of God. Now, notice, the Bible tells us, verse 5, and the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. When it's not about you and me anymore, we're going to start following the Word of God and not our own desires and ambitions. David went from flesh to faith. We saw that he went from loneliness to leadership, and now he is going from fleeing, running away, to following. Now, remember when he left the men of God, when he left Samuel, when he left Naoth to go to speak to Jonathan? There was no really reason for him to leave. He was with the man of God. That's where he would get good counsel. And that decision caused him to make bad decisions all throughout, to lie, to deceive, and go to Ahimelech and to steal things that didn't belong to him, and then go and act like a crazy man. But now he's not fleeing anymore. He's following the Lord. And there's a difference. Gad was a great blessing to David. He was a great prophet. And we'll see later in David's life, Gad keeps coming back. Gad had quite an impact as the voice of God in the life of David. This indicates for us that David had the word of the Lord, received the word of the Lord through the prophet Gad. David may have been the outcast in the land, but get this, he had the word of God, and he could follow it. And he wanted to follow it. You see, he's been trying to make out his own way, but now, with the man of God just simply tells us, abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed. David obeyed the word of the Lord. Now think about it. When Saul was at the end of his reign, he was, remember, facing an invasion from the Philistines, and Saul wanted the word from the Lord about what to do with the Philistines. Remember what the Bible says? And the Lord answered him not. But David had the word of the Lord. But Saul, because of his rejection of God and his rejection of the word of God, God did not answer him. God did not give him direction. God did not tell him what to do. Why? Because he was a rejecter of his word. So think about David. This is a good situation for David. He knows what God wants him to do through the man of God. But I want you to notice the command. This meant that David was to leave Moab, which was safe, that Saul was not there, the Philistines were not there. Moab was a pretty familiar place where he was hiding for safety at the time, and he was told to return back to Judah. Judah, that's Saul's territory. That was the instruction of the Lord. Now, the word says here, the Bible says, abide not in the hold. The hold, the word hold means a cave or a natural fortress of rocks. So this is, I mean, the word itself tells us that this is a pretty safe place for him to be. If he was to attack, I mean, with 400 men, he could do a pretty good job defending himself. He's in the hold. He's protected. David had to go back into the land governed by Saul. That's what the man of God told him. While Moab was a place of safety, Judah was a place of danger. This made the command difficult. It wasn't something that was easy for David to listen to. But may I say this here? The word of God is not easy to heed and obey. As a matter of fact, sometimes it may seem difficult. But God's commands do not cater to our weakness, but it ought to cater to our wisdom here. God's command did not cater to David's weakness, but to his wisdom. This was the word of the Lord. The man of God gave him what God wanted him to do. You know, sometimes the word of God may not make a whole lot of sense to us in our minds. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us sometimes. We're supposed to witness. When we have opportunities to witness, whether we feel like they're going to accept it or reject it, we're still supposed to witness. The command is to witness. The Bible doesn't tell us, well, you know what, if they accept it, go ahead and tell them. No, it doesn't tell us. Just go. Be witnesses to me and all the world. There's every creature. That's the command. Well, it may seem in our mind that's a little harsh and kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Because a lot of people, they just don't want to hear it. But what did God say? It may not make sense to us, but that's the wisdom of God. That's what He wants us to do. So God does not cater to our weakness. He wants us to listen to His wisdom. So notice He says, the hold, get out of the place of safety. Get out of the place and go to the place that perhaps may seem dangerous. And notice here, not only the command, but we see the compliance. The Bible tells us, then David departed. That word then tells us that David was quick to obey the command. Go to Judah. Then David departed. David followed the command given to him by the man of God. Now, I'm glad today that we have the Word of God. Back then, God communicated to man through the man of God. They didn't have the completed Word of God. But today we have the completed Word of God. And we know what the will of God is in our lives. He explains to us, and clearly says, this is the will of God, that ye, and you can fill in the blank. And David obeyed the command immediately. Do you see the change here from chapter 20 and 21? He takes things into his own hands. He takes things out of the temple tabernacle that aren't his to take. He's trusting in the sword of Goliath. He goes to his enemies to find shelter and acts like a crazy man, but he realizes what a mess he's made, and he gets to the place where he says this: it's not about me anymore. It's all about God. And I think it would do us good to understand that in our lives, when we face difficulties and problems, we have to get to the place, instead of getting our eyes on everything else in ourselves, and say, it's not about me anymore. I need to see God exalted above the earth. God is in control of all things. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust Him. I'm not going to live by the flesh, but I'm going to live by faith. And I'm not going to be lonely anymore, but I'll find people that are faithful, and God will allow me to influence in position of leadership. And I'm going to go from the place where I'm fleeing this world, trying to flee and try to navigate through this world on my own, to the place where I'm following the Word of God. It's the easy thing to flee, but it's the godly thing to follow. Anybody can flee. Anybody can run away. Sometimes when I tell my kids to do something and they don't listen and they hear me come, what do? They run away. I can still outrun them. And the house is pretty small, so I get there pretty quick. It'd be easier for them to follow, okay? It's easier to think to flee, but I'm going to catch up to them. But what we need to do is follow. Follow God. Follow His Word in obedience. Why? Because it's not about us. It's all about God. You see, it's a change of perspective. And let's follow the example that David is given us here in this passage. The Lord has given us here to say, you know what? I got to get my eyes off of myself and off of my circumstances and off of everything around me, and I got to get my eyes on the Lord. When we have the right view of God, we're going to have the right view of everything else in our lives. You see, when God has His rightful place in our lives, everything else in our life will have its rightful place. You know, we think about our lives sometimes and we think, well, God is number one, and then my wife, and then my children. But I heard someone say this: God is not number one. God is the list. He is everything. He's not part of the list. He is the list. He's the one. There's no, well, God's, I'm going to place God number one. No. God is always number one. It's not a matter of debate. It's a matter of us recognizing who He is and His person. And when we see Him for who He is, it's going to affect everything else in our lives and in our decision-making and how we react to things and circumstances. So let's ask the Lord to help us to get our eyes off of ourselves, circumstances, and to place our eyes on a God who is high, exalted, above the earth, and in control of all things.